Let's dive in here. Let me turn this on. And you guys can open your Bibles to Matthew 28.
We're going to take a little detour. We've been in a series on Ecclesiastes, which has been fun. And we will continue on that soon. But we're going to do a little detour. And the reason for the detour is that early July, is the seven-year mark of the life of Gospel Church. So seven is a significant number biblically. Five is a significant number because that's how many fingers God put on each hand. So we figure he probably intended us to count by fives and tens. So we kind of have a base 10 counting system. But also in the Bible, right, as we think biblically, like seven's a big number. Seven is a full number. It's a number of completion. And Gospel Church has been in existence for 7 years. Isn't that exciting? So we're gonna take this opportunity to just kind of remember and recommit and recast what Gospel Church is all about. We're gonna remember what's our mission. What are we doing here? Why does Gospel Church exist? Because Gospel Church has been called into existence very specifically by God. And so we're going to look at the Bible and how Jesus instituted the mission of the church at large. And then we're going to talk a little bit about how Gospel Church got its start and why God birthed this congregation. And what are we doing here? What's our mission? What's our goal? And then we'll talk a little bit about what God's doing now in terms of making disciples and carrying out the mission here. And then we'll spend a little bit of time looking at where we're headed as a church, because we all want to be walking the same direction. We all want to be pulling in the same direction. There was a song early on in the life of Gospel Church that became kind of a something that I came back to a lot. Probably many of you haven't heard it. It's by a band called The Frames, and the song's called Fitzcarraldo. And he starts the song on this live version that I always listen to. He says, this song is called Fitzcarraldo. He says, I wrote this after watching a movie by the name of Fitzcarraldo by Werner Herzog about a guy who pulled a ship over a mountain. And he said, I think this is fitting. A lot of us are pulling ships over mountains. And church planting is kind of like pulling a ship over a mountain. And God has done a lot of work here, but and he continues to do that. And the more people grab a hold of the ropes and pull that ship up over the mountain, the faster it goes and the easier going. So what I'm hoping to do is to get us all pulling the same direction, right? Make sure we all see where we're headed, what we're doing. The reason in this movie is they got on the wrong river, and so they had to, on this boat, they had to pull it up over a mountain and then go up, get onto the right river to complete their goal. It's really an interesting movie, but So, Gospel Church is a church on mission. And I told myself to go quickly at the beginning here, so I'll try to do that. We're a church driven by a mission. We are a people who've been saved by the mercy of God in Christ, who've been loved to the death by our God in the person of His Son. We are a people who've been forgiven for all of our sins, and who've by that work of Jesus and his death and resurrection been radically transformed from the heart to a different way, to a different life, to a different goal, to everlasting hope and life and joy. This is who we are. We're a people who've been transferred out of the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We used to follow the prince of the power of the air, following the course of this world. But now, because of God's grace towards us, we follow King Jesus alone. Amen? Amen. And Jesus' kingdom, so there's a part of our salvation is this kingdom transfer out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We follow King Jesus alone, and his kingdom is here. He says in the New Testament, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. It's also not yet fully here, as he taught us to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So his kingdom's here, and it's coming to all the earth. And all of the kingdoms of the earth will bow and either be happily swallowed up in Jesus' kingdom or will be destroyed by him when he returns. This is the history of the world. Jesus will reign over all. And to this end, he has sent us out to testify of his salvation and the coming of his kingdom of grace and his perfect kingdom of love. He sent us out to testify with gracious terms of peace to all the nations. to say the Lord Jesus has come. He is king over all the earth. All the nations are being handed to him. He is going to return, and on that day, he will judge all according to his gospel. And right now, he's offering gracious terms of peace to anyone to become a citizen of the kingdom of God for free. Rebels who are guilty of cosmic treason can just simply lay down their rebellion in repentance, trust in Jesus as their king, and be gladly welcomed into his everlasting kingdom with full pardon of every sin and every act of sedition against the king of the universe. And he's called us to go with that free offer of forgiveness and of reconciliation and of entrance into the kingdom of God that will last forever. And he's called us to go and to teach the nations to obey everything that he commanded. So a part of this process of the coming of his kingdom as he gives us the kingdom is us going out and teaching the nations to obey everything he commanded, to come fully under his kingship, his lordship as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's the mission that drives Gospel Church, the gospel of making disciples of all the nations. So let's look at it together. Matthew 28:16-20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So I want to notice a few things in the text, and then we're going to step out and apply that to the life of Gospel Church. First, look who gives the mission. Who gives the mission? The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, the person of Jesus, the risen Christ, present with his people, standing in front of them, gave his church this mission. It's from the King. It's from Jesus. It's from your Savior. It's from his own mouth. The mouth that cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The mouth that cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me so that you can be brought in and not forsaken because of your sin?" From that same mouth came this commission, these words. It came from Jesus. And look who he gives it to. A wounded and perfectly worshiping people, right? Look at verse 16, they're wounded. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. There's 11 of them. They're lacking one. They're missing one. There was a traitor in their midst, the one who betrayed Jesus, and now they're only 11. Where they were 12, talk about numbers that are important. There were 12 tribes of Israel, the fullness of the people of God. There were 12 apostles, the fullness of the new covenant people, and one of them falls. One of them's lost, and now they're limping. There's only 11. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. They're imperfectly worshiping people. They were obedient. They went to the mountain to which he had directed them. He said, "Meet me at this mountain." He had sent word through the ladies who saw him at the tomb when he was risen from the dead. He said, "Tell my disciples to meet me." And so they're coming. They're obeying. They said, "This is hard to believe. Jesus is risen from the dead. We saw him dead. We knew he was dead. We heard he was crucified. Some were there. But now he's saying to go meet him at this mountain. And so we're going to go." They believe. It's hard, but they go and they believe. And there he is. And so they worship. They're obeying. They're worshiping. But some were doubting. It's imperfect. They're limping, and their worship is imperfect. Some are saying, could this really be Jesus? Is this some kind of trick? What is this? This is his church, this limping, imperfectly worshiping people. You resonate with that picture? That's who Jesus gives the mission to. Jesus does it. The mission is too big, isn't it? Go make disciples of all the nations. Go teach every nation, all the people, to obey everything Jesus commanded. Go ahead. Ready, go. 11 people. All right, you guys, 11 of you. Evan's ready. Good job. Do you have a question or are you signing up? All right, I think he's signing up. That's good stuff. But there's doubt there. That's who he gives it to. He's 11 people who are obeying and worshiping and doubting and wrestling and incomplete because one has fallen and one is missing. And this is who he gives the mission to. And that's encouraging. Because God loves to use the weak things of the world to put to shame the strong. And so if you feel weak when you hear that mission, if you feel small in comparison to what God's calling you to, you're in the perfect position. You're ready for the mission now. When you understand we're like these 11. Now the ground of the mission is in verse 18. Jesus is the Lord of all. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Angels and men have ruled the nations, but the nations have now all been given into the hand of Jesus the Christ." All the nations are given into his hand. He will rule over all the peoples, all the nations. They all have been given to him. Do you see that? "It has been given to me," he says. Jesus is not waiting to be voted in as Lord of the universe. It's not a democracy. He has been installed. God has set his king on Zion, his holy hill. And all authority in heaven and on earth over angels, demons, men, kings, and everyone has been handed to Jesus. And with that authority, he speaks. And he gives us this mission in verses 19 and 20. "Go, therefore, as you go," going, "make disciples." That's the key. That's the main verb, make disciples. What's the mission of the church? Make disciples. What's the mission of the church? Make disciples. Once more. What's the mission of the church? Make disciples. It's important that we know that. I want that to just come right out of our mouths, right out of our heads, and right out of our hearts. What are we doing here? What's the mission? Make disciples. "Going, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." Going. Going wherever there's a need. Going where there's no gospel. Going where there's a need for healthy churches. Going where there are people who don't know Jesus yet and don't yet obey all his commandments. Going, make disciples. Baptizing them, leading them to Jesus. Baptizing them, preaching the gospel to those who don't know it. Baptizing them into Christ. Baptizing them in water as a sign of their being baptized into Christ, into the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them, bringing them in, evangelism, right? Going out and finding them, bringing them in, baptizing them, and teaching them. Teaching them to observe everything that Jesus commanded. That's a full task. That includes evangelism, but it includes more than that, doesn't it? The mission is to make disciples. Make full, complete disciples who obey everything that Jesus commanded. To observe all of his commands. And then we're given the power and the comfort. The power and the comfort. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, look. Listen, notice this. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is here. You might think, man, if it would be nice if I could have been there by the Sea of Galilee and heard the words of Jesus as he gave this. I think then maybe I'd be more excited. I'd be more mobilized. But Jesus is here now. These are the words of Christ. And Christ promises to be present in his words with power. By the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is here now by the person of his Holy Spirit. We are in his midst and he is speaking to us now. Do you believe that? Amen. He's with us. There's power and there's comfort. Behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Are you nervous? Are you scared? Does your heart rate increase in thinking about doing this? What does this mean for me? Jesus is with you. He's present, and he's not just here when we gather, and he's not just here in this building. He's with every one of you who claims the name of Christ and trusts in him and has been born again. He goes with you everywhere. It's comforting, and he goes with you in power. Who am I? Anybody ever tried to teach somebody to obey everything Jesus commanded? That's not easy to do. Sometimes you feel like you're just hitting your head against a brick wall, but he is with you. In power. He's present in power. And when he chooses, he will break it open. We just don't give up. All right, that's the mission. It's the mission of the church, is to make disciples. And so I want to talk about that mission. I want to apply that to us as a specific congregation, to Gospel Church specifically, so that we're all pulling this ship over the same mountain. Gospel Church Durango, making disciples, going, baptizing, and teaching. There's so much going on in Gospel Church. There's so much that's gone on over the last 7 years that I can't possibly say it all. right? So don't get your feelings hurt if I'm telling stories and I miss your story, because everybody's got stories, everybody's seen stuff. So what I'm going to do as a part of this is I'm going to launch into a time, I'm going to start telling some stories about the mission of making disciples happening here at Gospel Church over the last 7 years. And after a little while, I'm going to stop and I'm going to invite you guys to share some stories of ways that you've seen Jesus make disciples through Gospel Church. Whether that's something where he's powerfully moved through Gospel Church in your life, in your heart, I want you to testify of the power of God. This isn't just me, okay? This is us, and I want you guys to testify of how you've seen God work in your heart and in your life in terms of growing in obedience to everything Jesus taught, in terms of being brought into Christ, or ways that you've seen him work through you or through this church in the lives of others to bring about the mission of making disciples here in Durango or around the world. So I want you to be thinking, but don't check out and stop listening to me. But in a little bit, I'm just going to ask people, stand up, and just, even if it's just something really brief, it was just one sentence or a couple minutes, right? So you can be thinking about that. But also, still listen. I might lose all of you after saying that. I want to tell some stories of what God has done here. And I just want to start with the life of Gospel Church, the kind of birthing of Gospel Church. And I'm going to dig into that a little bit here, because God created this congregation intentionally. You're stepping into a part of something that God's been doing and something that God commissioned very, very specifically. And so I want you to see that God has commissioned this church intentionally and specifically. He's called this church, this assembly, you guys, us here together, and he's done that very intentionally, and I want you to see that. And I just want you to know that the church is not this pulpit and this cool backdrop and the guitars and the TVs and the bells and the baptism tank and these chairs and this building, because I'll tell you, when this church started, we didn't have any of that stuff. Do you know what the church is? It's God's people. That's all it is. It's God's people with God's word filled by his spirit. That's the church. This other stuff is a blessing and we're thankful for it. But this stuff is not the church. It's just us. We're the church. We're a people. And it's cool when you plant a church, you really get to see that. Because we used to tell people when we were getting ready to move to Durango, we're going to plant a church. We're going to start a church. And people would say, so like, where are you going to build it? We're like, well, in Durango. You're like, but what part of town? Like, well, just all over town. Like, but you can't build a church all over town. Like, you have to have one piece. Like, where are you going to get the land to start the church on? Like, we're just going to go wherever. We can meet anywhere. And people are just like, does not compute. Because we get so wrapped up in this mindset that this stuff is the church. And this is a blessing for the church, but it's not the church. The people are the church. So we're just going to go. We're going to speak God's word, and people are going to gather. So let me tell you how God started this. This, we could go way back. I was in college here at Fort Lewis College, ministering and doing Bible studies, and watching people just, in our Bible studies, we would do something really weird where we would just read a chapter of the Bible, and then we would talk about what it says, and then try to believe it and live accordingly. And people would come to this, and they would say, like, what we're doing here is so weird. Like, it's so strange and, like, unique, and there's something compelling about it. You're like, I agree. It's God's word, that God's word is the power. And so we got this kind of hunger for ministry here in Durango. And I'm not saying there are no good churches here. I'm not saying there are no churches that preach the gospel in Durango. But among those college kids that I was doing these Bible studies with, I said, don't they ever do this in your churches? And all of them said, no, no. Like, well, what's happening when you are at church? Like, I don't know. Like, a guy tells some jokes. I think we sing some songs, kind of relate some stories. We have a good time. Drink some juice and eat some cookies and go home. And it's fun. But like, something important is missing. And so we got this like this excitement and this burden about ministry here in Durango. And so we just pray. We prayed for Durango a lot. God, we would love to see a church that's just robust in loving God's word and loving to sing his praises and gather around his word and to pray and to linger in prayer like we did this morning. It's good to linger in God's presence. Prayer, it can be difficult. But it's a glorious privilege, isn't it? To get to we're walking into the throne room of God, the Holy One of Israel, and addressing him and talking to him and making our requests and confessing our sins and hearing his assurance of pardon. If you were to tell an old covenant Jew that, they would say, you're nuts. You would die if you did that. You know? If you told them, like, we can just walk into the throne room of God. We can walk into the Holy of Holies and just address God whenever we want. They say, no, you can't. You would be dead. right? Only the high priest, only once a year, only with the blood of the sacrifice. Only then can you approach the Holy of Holies. We say, no, it's incredible. Christ has come. His sacrifice is sufficient. We walk into the Holy of Holies. We go through the curtain into the presence of God to find grace to help in a time of need. So we got this burden to be here in Durango and to do this. But my pastor at the time, Gary McMillan, over at Providence Presbyterian here in Durango, a beautiful church there. And he said, like, go to seminary, like, learn, grow deeper, get theology, like, load up and learn more about the Bible and study the Bible. And so I did, and I went to seminary, and we continued praying for Durango. And then after seminary, we went to Grand Junction, and God gave us an internship there where I was working with another pastor and learning from him. And after a few years of doing that, it came time for a season to do something new. And it was like, I have a really strong desire for pastoral ministry. Like, I love the local church. I delight in the local church. The local church is, I believe, the center of what God is doing in the universe. Is in the local church. It's here. This is what I wanted to give my life to. And the people that I was ministering with and the church that I was at, they really wanted to start a school, this classical and Christian school for the kids in the church. And they said, we think you could do this. We think you could start this school, and this would be great. So will you consider doing that? And I said, I will consider it, but it's just not where my heart is. Like, I love education. I love teaching. I love classical education. I love Christian education. But I don't, God would have to speak really clearly to change my heart on that. But here's the thing, the reformers have taught me over the years in studying the reformers that a call to ministry has three elements to it. A call to ministry has three elements. There's an internal desire. So you think, what do I do? Like, I knew I was called to ministry. What do I do? But there's an inward desire, and there's also a confirmation of your church. Right? We do all the things we do in community through one another. We don't just pop off with an individual desire, like, I think this would be cool, not check that by the people who know us and love us and are in community with us and our pastors and just run off to do it. But so there's an internal desire, there's confirmation from your church, from your people, and then there's a call to a specific spot, right? And so I thought, I have this internal desire to church plant, but there's a problem because all the people in my community and my pastors are telling me, we think God wants you to start a school. I was saying, but I think God wants me to pastor. I didn't want to plant churches at the time. I was not interested in it. So I was a little bit stuck. Like, what do I do? So I asked this group of people that I was talking with in my church, let's pray and fast, and let's ask God to unite our desires. Let's ask God to bring us together in one direction on what I should do, what's next. After all this preparation for ministry, I've been in seminary for years studying and preparing. I've been apprenticing for years learning and preparing. Now what's the launch? Like, what do I do? And all along praying, like, God, will you be preparing me for a specific local church, for a specific people? And will you be preparing a specific people for me to preach to them, for me to pastor them? And asking this regularly, really regularly, like in like daily, weekly, really constantly asking and praying this. So through that season of fasting, we would meet once a week. Me and this group of people from my church would we would spend the day fasting, and then we would meet together in the evening, and we would pray. We would ask for God's direction. And we did that for about a month, maybe a month and a half. And towards the end of it, one night we had done that, and we were gathering, and we were in the one guy's backyard, and he didn't agree with church planting in principle. I didn't want to do church planting personally because I just don't think I'm gifted for it, and everybody else wanted me to start this school. And so that day, as we're praying, all of a sudden, one by one, people just started saying, like, I think that you should move to Durango and start a new church. Like, that's kind of weird. Another person says, I agree. And even kind of in prayer, like, God, I don't know why I'm saying this, but it seems like maybe he should move to Durango and start a church. And we had talked about this. It wasn't totally out of the blue. Like, we talked about our heart for Durango. But just everyone's heart starts changing, like, all at once, all in one evening, just sitting around. And by the end of that prayer meeting, at the end of that evening, everybody was just like, yes, it seems really clear to me that what you should do is go to Durango and plant a church. Like, and even my heart started changing, where I was initially is like, well, I'm not going to start a church. I don't have the gifting for that. It's not my skill set. I'm not good at those kinds of things. But my heart changed. So, like, this is weird. What just happened here is unusual and strange. Like, but we've been asking God to unite us. And now all of a sudden we're united around this thing. Move to Durango, start a church. So I went and talked to my wife. I went and talked to Nikki and said, what do you think about this? She's like, I think this sounds good. I think this is a good idea. So I said, okay, what do I do next? I went to talk to a pastor. This, I'm trying not to go into too many details, but this is all part of this really cool story, and it'll land here in a minute. So the church I was in was a Reformed Presbyterian church, and they baptize babies, and I don't, to just kind of simplify. And so they're like, if you will baptize babies, like, you can plant with us. If you don't want to baptize babies, like, we love you, God bless you, we'll support you, but you know, you can't be in our denomination. Like, we're not going to be the church that sends you. So they worked really hard to get me to see things from their point of view, and I never did. But that's another story for another day. So I said, okay, I got to find a church that will help me, because I don't believe individuals plant churches. I believe churches plant churches, and this is all with the blessing of my elders and my brothers. And so I went, and I thought, okay, I'd heard about this pastor in town because my brother had gotten married at his church, so I called him up, said, could we meet? I sat down with him and said this: I think that God's calling me to move to Durango and plant a church. And he started crying, and he said, you don't know how long I've been waiting for this, for just this. This is Paul Walker up in Grand Junction at Elm Avenue Baptist Church. And so he said, come back to my office and let's talk. So we get to his office. As soon as we walk in the room, the phone rings. He's like, I don't usually do this, but I'm going to answer it. Like, I don't know why he said that. So he answers it. I'm sitting there in his office, and he's like, yes, yes, blah, blah, blah. He hangs up. He goes, you're not going to believe what that was. He says, that was a guy, a pastor in Rangeley named Thad Noyes from Grace Bible or Grace Church in Rangeley, Colorado. And he was calling to say, our church has been saving up money for years to fund a church plant that's like-minded with us. Like, do you happen to know of anybody who's looking to plant a church that's, like, of a like mind? So Paul says, well, yeah, a guy just happened to walk into my office right now to tell me he wanted to plant a church. So, yeah, so I happen to know Thad through the other things. We went to the same seminary. So I called him, we got in touch, and they became our biggest financial supporter of the church. I mean, this is just, like, this is what God has done all along. So he directs everybody. He changes everybody's mind about church planting, changes my heart about church planting, brings me to a pastor. He's like, this is exactly what we want. As soon as we get to his office without any outside contact or communication, a guy calls in and is like, we have a pile of money to give to a church plant. Like, okay, cool. I'd been wondering where we were going to get money. And so then I said, okay, so what do you do? How do you plant a church? I don't know. I'll just start driving down there and talking to people. I knew a few people in town from when I'd been here. I started driving down once a month and talking to people. And as I got down here, what I learned is that there was a group of people, a small group of people in this town, including Gail, including Harry Clough, Ambrose, I think. There's a group of people that had been praying for a church, like Gospel Church, to come to Durango. Saying, like, I don't know how to start a church. I just started asking people. I started meeting people, and they're like, we've been praying for just the thing you're describing to come here. They're like, okay, cool, that's encouraging. And so it's just like, I came to different people to get funding, and all of them said no, and then God brought funding. I knew a few people. I came to several people I thought would be a part of the core of the church, and most of them said no or said yes, but then said no after I actually moved here, which is another story. But then most of them said no, but then God brought people. So the day that I moved down here, so we sold our house, we moved down here to Durango, like, God is making this really, really abundantly clear. Every time we take a step, he just, like, throws more stuff at us, right? Like, okay, we'll take one step. I'll go talk to a pastor. Phone ring. How about a bunch of money? Okay, that'll help. So we get down here, we sell our house, we move down here, and the day we show up, Nikki's 8 months pregnant, and we have the giant U-Haul, and it's just Nikki and I to unload the thing. Like, I had one friend who I had called, and he wasn't showing up, so, like, I guess I will just personally unload all of my belongings. I'm not going to let my pregnant wife help me, so I don't know. I'll just try to pick up the couch. And so shortly after we get there, like, I'm not really sure what to do. We get the house open, and a car pulls up, and two people get out. I was like, hello, I'm Tom. And they're like, oh, we're Gail and Mary, and we heard that you were moving to town, and we heard that you were starting a church, and we're here to help you. And I don't even know how you guys knew to come. I don't know how you knew what time I would be here, but right after we got there, you guys just showed up. And Gail helped me unload all my stuff. Gail and Mary, and they carried all our stuff in, and we connected and we talked. And I think that Gail says by the end of that, he was ready to be a part of Gospel Church. I mean, this is just like one thing after another. Every step of the way, these are the kinds of things that God did. And God brought people. So we had tried to build this core, and it had kind of fallen apart. And the day we show up to unload our truck, like, there's a guy. Just shows up. I don't know. I still don't know how he knew when to come. Just God sent him. And so these are the kinds of things that God has done. Like, every step of the way in the birth of Gospel Church, God had been there working. And through that process, as I was coming down, I had met a guy named Tommy Meadows. Somebody told me, there's a guy who has a church that's similar to what you're doing. You should get to know him. So I started getting to know Tommy. And that ties into the story a little later on. So I just, what I want you to see, the reason I'm recounting a lot of these stories right at the beginning is because I want you to see how clearly God initiated the starting and the planting of this church. Do you see that? It was just every step we took, God was right there. He planted the desire in our hearts, kind of even opposed a little bit to what we wanted to do, redirecting us, changed a group of people, provided all the financial support, provided all the people, just brought this thing, and it just comes into existence. And so what I really want you to see from that is that this church is not just some guy's good idea. Gospel Church is not just like Tom thought it would be cool to pastor a church or to plant a church and see what that would be like. That's not where this church comes from. This church was started by the Spirit of God. He directed all the things, he brought the people, and he's continued to bring all of you. And each one at their own time, and several of you that have been here from really early on, and from right at the beginning, and just he's bringing people, and he just continues to bring people in. And so the church started as a little prayer meeting in my house. I think that was Gail and Mary. I think that Ambrose and Gladys came, Harry and Marcia, and we would just sit in my living room, and we would just pray. And the church was prayed into existence. There it was, all of a sudden, like, let's find a place to meet. We found a place to meet up on campus. People started coming, and people just started appearing and arriving. And so since then, there have just been all kinds of adventures in disciple-making as we're proclaiming the gospel and praying. So the way that Gospel Church has come into being is simple. I'm not good at strategy. I'm not good at church planting. I think I missed that class in seminary, and I just think, I don't know what to do, but I know that I have the Bible, I know that I have the gospel, I know that people, that his sheep hear his voice, I know they're hungry for his word, and so my plan is just to teach God's word, just to talk to everybody I can about Jesus, teach anyone who will come, and to pray, and that was my plan. And so when I got here, I met with this guy who is a guru, a church planting guru, and he said, what's your plan, like what's your model, what's your strategy? And I said, I don't really know, but I'm just going to teach the Bible. I'm just going to say God's word as often and as broadly as I can, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to hope that God does something because he told me to come, and that's all I know how to do. That's all the power that I have. Like, I'm not super clever. I'm not super strategic. I'm not super funny, but I know that God's word is powerful, and it's rich, and it's good, and so I'm just going to teach the Bible, and I'm going to pray. And he goes, oh, the traditional model, that doesn't work anymore. Like, well, if God's word doesn't work, then I'm sunk because I don't have anything better than God's word to plant a church around. I don't have anything, but this is my only hope. So I will ride this thing until the wheels come off, and if it flops and if it fails, I will know that God intended that to happen because I know that he sent me down here. And that reminds me of a Spurgeon quote that I heard this week. He said, other men may teach socialism, deliver lectures, or collect a band of fiddlers that they may gather a congregation, but I will preach the gospel. I'll preach the gospel. That's what we have. That's what the church gathers around. That's what calls God's people together. It's his word. In the original creation in Genesis 1, God spoke and a people came into being. And in the new creation, that God is recreating all things in Christ, he speaks through his word, he speaks through his gospel, and a people are created. A people come into being. A people gather. They gather around Christ, lifted up on the cross, crucified, and risen from the dead. They gather around God's word. And this is all we have, Gospel Church. And I said this when we moved into this building and we got some fancier stuff and some nicer stuff and two bathrooms. Like, I said, if we have two bathrooms now, like, we have to be careful that we don't, our heart doesn't start to go towards our stuff, the stuff we have. Because our first building had zero bathrooms. And my wife was potty training, so that was a disciple-making adventure, especially in the midst of winter when we were on campus and you had to run across a giant parking lot to get to the bathroom while potty training and while another baby was asleep. And so she would either run with the sleeping baby trying to carry the toddler over across the parking lot to the bathroom, or Mary would step in and they would try to transfer the sleeping baby while Nikki ran with the potty training child across the parking lot to get to the bathroom. But then we advanced to a place with one bathroom, and we were like, man, we are high on the hog. Like, we are fancy, and we've got our own bathroom. People would show up, and we'd be like, they'd be like, so what do you have, you know, trying to get us to sell them on the church? We'd be like, well, like, we've got our own bathroom.
Good. He talked about me a little bit and said there were some things he didn't know. So I'm gonna spread a little.
Thank you. Do you want this? Can you guys hear him back there? Let's give him a mic here.
Let's leave it up there.
Okay.
Tom mentioned Providence Presbyterian, and as a church that had a lot to do with the start. And Mary and I were members of that church. We came to Durango 18 years ago, and we came from Indonesia, having been in a community, a camp church for all that length of time. But we had become people of a Reformed perspective over the years. And we came, and the first year or two that we were in Durango, we just could not find a church with that same kind of Reformed perspective. And so we ended up going to a PCA church in Farmington with Harry and Marcia Clough. And after about a year, the pastor of that church agreed to come up here on Sunday afternoons and preach. And you know what? It's 18 years later, and they're still doing that. But we were members of that church for 9 years, and since you already mentioned the subject, I don't feel too awkward about mentioning it, too. We were actually Baptistic people, and because of that, I actually never had the opportunity to have leadership in that church. But that wasn't the main reason we were not satisfied there. I'll get to that in a minute. But he mentioned that they were at that church for a little while, and that happened during a period of time when Mary and I were absent for about 6 months. Because our youngest daughter was having twins, and she had to go on bed rest, as sometimes happens during pregnancies. And I was working rotation in somewhere, Kazakhstan. And so for 6 months, we were absent from Durango, and that was mostly the time that they were attending that church. So I don't even remember meeting Tom at that time. I think I probably did, but I don't remember it. Those two twins were born, which are now 14 years old, by the way. We resumed our lives in Durango, and I guess you'd graduated and moved on and went to seminary. And so we continued to be members of that church. And the situation with having a pastor who lived in Farmington and was only up here on Sunday afternoon was something that we just considered, this can't go on forever. Something has to happen. So that old guy sitting right over there, Harry and I, began meeting on...
Wave, Harry.
I'm going to try not to get emotional, but anyway, we began to meet on Wednesday mornings to pray. And there were several of us meeting for a while, and then finally it boiled down to where it was only Harry and I. And along about the end of that period of time, which went on for over a year, Harry began to mention this young guy named Thiessen, who I don't remember meeting, that was going to come here and plant a church. And oh, by the way, he's a Baptist. So that pricked our ears up. And so anyway, he already told about how he used to come down here and meet with Harry and meet with Ambrose. But Mary and I just kind of stood back and we said, we're not going to just jump. We're going to just see what the Lord does with this. And so we just kind of remained in the background. Well, when we heard that he was coming down here with a truckload of furniture, and the only people we knew that he'd been talking to were in their 80s. Well, not quite 80 yet. They were in their 70s. Then we decided, well, this is the opportunity to meet this guy. So that's how we showed up to unload the truck. And by the time... Here's where I tend to get emotional. By the time we unloaded the truck... And it just so happens that this guy came from a little town that was about 50 miles from where I grew up. Another small town, western Colorado guy. And anyway, by the time we got through unloading that truck, I knew that God had answered our prayers that Harry and I had been praying for a couple of years, and Mary and I together. And he started 6 years before when this guy was a Fort Lewis student.
Amen. When I was praying for a specific congregation to be prepared, and they were praying for a specific pastor to be prepared, God was hearing it and moving.
That's my part.
Thanks, Gail. So I got running on and talking about bathrooms and all kind of stuff. Let me make some room for who else? Who else wants to talk about how they've seen God work in the mission of making disciples through Gospel Church in your life or in the lives of others? That's not going to move. You'll have to come up here. Come on, I'm sure somebody else wants to.
Okay.
Nice.
I know that growing up, I grew up in a Christian home, and I walked, I got saved when I was four, but God really, through some of the people that now go here, people like Sam, Flannery, Mike Sutter, guys like that, worked in my life a passion for God, for who He is, and His Word. And I started listening to the sermons and eating them up. But I would be listening to sermons online and kind of just taking everything I could. And then my roommate, Nick Ramirez, he said that a church was coming to town. A buddy of his from college, Tom, is going to be coming. And I was already a member at a different church, and I was a member over there. And I, but then... Long story short, I don't want to go too long, but God, like I think about now, like what if Gospel Church had never come to town? I have no idea where I'd be. And I for years, I didn't have direction and I didn't know, and it like panicked me. And my prayer over and over again was like, God, show me where you want me to go because I want to do ministry, but I don't know what that looks like. I was just wandering aimlessly. I dropped out of college and then I went back to college and then I dropped out again. I kind of just everywhere. But I was just regularly praying, like, God, steer me in a direction that you would have me go. And then through Gospel Church, it came here, and God has just used, like, they sent me to seminary. I'm going to plant a church now. And, like, God is just, and then through that, I've seen this church, like, going out on Fort Lewis campus and Main Street, interacting with the community. I've seen people come from places where they're not going to church anywhere, and then they come. I can ramble if I keep going, but God has powerfully worked in my life through this church, and I've seen Him work through my life in others because of what He's done in my life.
Mm-hmm.
So,
Amen. Praise God.
So, I've been blessed. My family's been blessed to be a Gospel Church for probably 3 years now, and we've been involved in the Durango Church community for 15 years since we moved here, and I've been blessed to see a number of close friends grow in their faith with this church, even before we were members here. Blessed to see people who love Jesus grow deeper, much deeper in their faith through the teaching here and through the relationships here. And so when we came into this church, we were at another church in town. And one of the disappointing things with that experience was that our children really weren't engaged in that community there. And they weren't looked upon as kind of members of that community. And when we came in here, it was very evident that they were not only engaged, but the congregation was engaged with them. And I've been blessed to see what we consider the most important disciples that we're making in our life, our children, grow deep in their faith here.
Amen.
Baptized in this church, put in fellowship in this church, members of this body, and while Marcy and I are growing tremendously through this community, we're blessed to also see our children grow in this community.
Amen.
That's been one of the highlights for us.
Praise God.
So I've been in Durango now about 2 years. And most of you have heard my testimony, but it's interesting. I don't know if many of you know how I came here. I try to let the Holy Spirit lead me in all things, so I'm always praying about what God wants me to do. And when I came here a couple years ago, and I'm living in my parents' house right now, I got a check back for money to put in the bank from a deposit from a rental deal. So I prayed about it, and I'm like, okay, Lord, where do you want me to go? What bank do you want me to go to? So he sends me to First National Bank of Durango. So as is my custom, I'm witnessing a lot of people. So I get to this young woman comes in, and I witness to her, and I share my story and my testimony. She says, oh, I go to a great church. I go to a gospel church, Durango. And I'm like, oh, okay, I never heard of that. So I prayed about it. I'm like, Lord, is this where you want me to go? He's like, yeah, I want you to go there. And I happen to be of the Reformed theology as well. And there's not very many churches, as you know, in town that have that. So that's how I came here. And I can tell you that God has used Tom and all the members of this church to help me, to help shape me. I knew I was being called to ministry. I didn't know what that looked like. God kept showing me like little pieces, like, okay, I've got a future spouse for you. So I was kind of pushing back on that, and that was a couple years ago. And he took me through a series of testing with some different women, about, I don't know, a dozen women or so over about a year and a half. And Tom and other people have heard my sob stories through that. It wasn't very fun. It was a lot of testing, and I didn't do real well with that. And then about a year ago, he says, oh, okay, and he was showing me she's African-American, she's black. I'm like, okay, I'm good with that, okay. And then about 6 months ago, he says, well, not only is she black, but she's African. I'm like, well, that's great. And then about 4 months ago, he starts showing me all these things about being a missionary and going to unreached people groups. And I'm like, okay. So it's interesting how Tom had mentioned how there's confirmation through people in the church through that to give you, you know, it's not just me hearing this from God, but it's other people as well. So once I determined this might be my calling, and I was kind of wrestling with it because that wasn't exactly where I thought I was supposed to be. Kind of like, sounds similar story to Tom. He didn't think he was supposed to be a church planter. I didn't really think that God was calling me to be a full-time missionary. So what happened was about a month ago we had a prayer meeting, and I went to Tom and I'm like, hey, before the prayer meeting, I said, hey, listen, I think I'm being called to be a missionary, and I think my calling is in Africa, and I think specifically it's in Somalia. And so Tom gets up, and usually we go through this book called Spectacular Sins, but Tom gets up and says, hey, we're going to change things up a little bit. Usually we go through this book, Spectacular Sins, but today I just felt called that we're supposed to spend the whole hour praying for our missionaries in Western China, the Destry. So I'm like, oh, okay. A little confirmation there. And then that Sunday, I went to Gail, and I said, hey, Gail, I know you have relationships with pastors in Kenya, and Kenya's close to Somalia, so maybe there's some kind of connection there. And so we talked to it briefly, maybe a minute or two before church started. And later that afternoon, I get an email from Gail, and Gail tells me, hey, every day I get an email to pray for an unreached people group, and today it was Somalia. So it's a little overwhelming. If you know anything about Somalia, it's 99.7% Sunni Muslim. There's not a lot of Christians in the country. There's heavy persecution if there are Christians that are in there. Obviously the whole country is in flux. There's not a very strong central government. There's a lot of warlords and that sort of thing. But God has been preparing me for this for a long time, and I know that's my calling, and I can, you know, this church has been very instrumental in helping me prepare me for that. Now, I'm not going tomorrow. There's, you know, when the Lord gives me something like this, it's usually a couple years out, so I don't think I'm leaving anytime soon. I need to learn the language, which is a struggle for me to learn the language, but God is definitely in control. He's sovereign over all things. And this church has been very instrumental in that.
Amen. A big part of our thrust in missions is church planting and unreached and difficult people groups. I mean, that's where we've really prayed, and that's where we really try to throw our missions money, and that's where we really try to push our emphasis. It's beautiful to see, as you've even heard testimony now, church plants starting, God calling people to plant churches, God calling people to go to really, really difficult places among people who are largely unreached and hostile to the gospel. With Tim, we've started to look into what are some agencies working in Somalia so we can find some partners, and basically nobody's going into Somalia because it's so difficult. And so, like, please be praying for Tim. Tim's bold, as you guys who know Tim, he's bold, and he is just, he's ready to go where God sends him. And this is not a small calling. This is not a small detail that Somalia is the specific place. So please be praying for Tim about that. Anybody else? I know we're running out of time. Anybody else? Okay. I'll summarize a few more things. I had 10 more pages of stories here. And we could go on and on, right? So this sermon is kind of meant to be to kick off. Right after this, we're going to go down to the park. We're going to eat together and fellowship together. Tell more stories. Ask about more stories. Tell more stories. Let this kind of kick off a season of remembering where we've been as a church and where God's taking us. So God is, in this time, in these last 7 years, God has raised up more elders. So we now have 4 elders here at Gospel Church. We're working on a 5th. We have 2 deacons, though we're essentially, Danny's moving away, so we're super sad to lose him. He's brought people in. He's brought families from Fort Collins to come and help us on the mission and to just dig in and say, can we come here and get jobs and embed in the community, the Hartmans and the Balloons, just embed in the community and just be on the mission of making disciples among the people we meet in the community of Durango. See, hallelujah, praise God, let's do that. We have many people that God has brought from within, people who've been doing that here in Durango for a long period of time. He brought the Meadows in from a different a church plant that was going on, and we've merged together, and Tommy has become an elder and a huge blessing in his family. Gail was our first elder, and Chris Tulare, who's an elder here, who we sent off to start another church. We've already been able to start another church. One of our plans is in the first 5 years. Actually, at first I said the first 3 years, can we plant another church, God? And he let us do it in the first 5. So we started Gospel Church Bayfield, and it's experiencing the same kind of slow growth that Gospel Church has. And now we have Jonathan, who we sent off to seminary. Now he's back, and he's apprenticing with us for 2 years. John and his new wife, Ryan, will be here with us, training and learning and preparing for church planting. You'll get to know them really well, and after 2 years, we will send them off, and we'll go through that same process, and they will go start a church somewhere. And while John's here, he's helping me train another young man named Matt Hurt, and Matt Hurt says, I want to plant a church. So we say, okay. So John's teaching him Hebrew, and I'm teaching him hermeneutics, and Chris is teaching him Bible, and we have a whole program. We're training him theologically and practically, and we're going to send him off to plant a church, and John's trying to snag him for his church plant, so we'll have to pray about that. And so God just keeps bringing us people in church plants. And when we were sending the Bayfield church plant out, we said, God, we really want like another family who's mature in the faith and can help be disciplers and potential leaders in that church. And we were asking, is anybody here? Is that somebody here who God's putting it on their hearts? And it wasn't happening. And so we just prayed, God, why? And then God just brought a family from Louisiana, and he just calls, like, I'm from Louisiana. Can we move to Durango? And you could just teach us about church planting. I said, sure. And he says, can I move there and you could teach us about church? And I saw you're planting a church, so maybe we could just join with that church plant and then we could meet with you and you could teach us about church planting so eventually we could go and do ministry. He's like, okay. So the Franklins, all right, so here they are. They moved from Louisiana to be the first family in the core group at Gospel Church Bayfield. And God this is just what he does. It's incredible. And he just does this over and over. We'll plant a church. We don't know where we're going to get the people from. We're going to try, but we're just going to move forward in obedience. And like the week the church starts, he just plinks them over from Louisiana, and there they are. And now Charlie's standing as a candidate for elder in Gospel Church Bayfield, where they'll become their own kind of official church. So I could go on and on. And we want to celebrate, but not only the big kind of, wow, God did that, but the day in and the day out faithfulness, right, of all of you guys sharing the gospel, pouring the gospel into your children, talking to people at your work. This is how the church grows. This is it. And so the kind of big, well, we're going to plant a church, and that's cool. But it's the day in and the day out. Like, that's really where the church grows. Just as that leaven just kind of spreads, the kingdom spreads. It's in the day in and day out, discipling your children, discipling the people at your work, opening the Bible, reading the Bible together, pursuing God, growing in your own discipleship. This is just going on day in and day out, week in and week out, within our gospel communities. We just gather, and it's hard, and we're tired. I don't feel like going to prayer meeting tonight, and I don't really feel like going to gospel community. I'm kind of bugged by so-and-so, but we just keep pressing in, right? And we're just loving each other, and through this, God is growing his kingdom, and he's discipling all of us, and it's a beautiful thing. We are all a part of this mission. And each one of you is called and equipped to be a missionary right here in Durango, right here in front of you. And he may call you farther. He may call you to Somalia. He may call you to another city to start a church. He may call you to join another church plant we're doing. But wherever we're at, God has us on a mission of making disciples. And so my goal in telling these stories and soliciting these stories is that we all see that God has a direction for us, and he has a mission for us, and we can't just sit idle. And I'm really thankful that Jason had us pray for boldness, and the Holy Spirit will fill us to go out and proclaim the word with much boldness. God is doing it, and he's going to continue doing it. So Gospel Church is on the mission of Jesus to make disciples of the nations. His gospel is going to spread everywhere to all peoples, to every tribe and tongue and nation, and then the end will come, and he will come, and he will finish what he started and bring us all into a world of everlasting joy and peace for all eternity. Now, this is our call. Let me tell you one more verse, and I'm going to close. In Peter, it says, because there's a fire coming on the earth, okay? This one up here is a type of that one. Because there's a fire that's coming on the earth, and it's going to melt the mountains with fervent heat, and nothing is going to put that fire out. He's going to judge the entire earth with a fire. We're not going to be able to stop it. It's going to swallow up every single home, every single business, every single person, that refining fire that's coming. He says, what manner of people ought we to be then? In light of that, in light of the fact that Jesus is going to return, he's going to melt all this down and bring a new creation out of it. What manner of people ought we to be? Hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. Hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. You know what hastening means? It means hurrying it up, speeding it up. That day is fixed. That day is fixed, and God knows when that day is. And yet he says that we should live our lives in such a way that we are hastening the coming of that day. And what's going to hasten the coming of that day? The proclamation of the gospel to all nations, to all peoples. And that's what we're called to do. Anybody longing for that day? Anybody longing for the day when we're no longer under the sun, as we've been hearing in Ecclesiastes, and fighting this fight and struggling this struggle? Share the gospel. Proclaim the gospel of Jesus' salvation, of his eternal lordship, of his kingdom, of the new creation to come through his death and resurrection. And we will hasten the day in a mysterious way, even though that day is fixed. So let's pray right now that God will fill us with his Spirit to go and boldly proclaim. Father, we've gone long telling stories of your faithfulness, and I'm really surprised. I thought I could tell more. We've really just scratched the surface of your specific and very drastic and very clear and very ordinary and very day in and day out work, and we thank you for that. And Father, we want to be a church on the mission that Jesus has given us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're with us always to the end of the age. We thank you that all authority has been given to you. We thank you that you use broken up, half-doubting, worshiping, obeying people to serve you and to carry out your mission. And Lord God, we ask that you would use Gospel Church in really drastic ways for the mission of the discipling of the nations. Father, thank you for the ways that you've seen fit to use this little weak church to accomplish your glorious purposes. Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit. We want to see like what we see in Acts 4, and they prayed together, and the Holy Spirit was poured out, and incredible things are done in your name, and signs and wonders, and the gospel emboldens all of them. The Holy Spirit emboldens all of them to go out with the gospel proclaiming. And that's what we're asking for, Father, right here in Durango, Colorado, right here off of 32nd Street, right here with this weak, small people who don't really know what we're doing, but we know that we have a good gospel, and we know we have a powerful Holy Spirit inhabiting us. So, Father, will you fill us, and will you cause us to go? In Jesus' name, amen.